Can you see me and hear me? Okay. All right, well, it's nice to kind of be here this morning. Even though it's by Zoom, I am very happy to be here and pray for you folks all the time. Mary and I love you and pray for you and just glad to be here this morning and be able to preach this message. So let me ask you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. We want to read verses 17 to 20. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. All right, so this is the word of God that he has for us this morning. The scriptures say, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. We know that your word is truth. You sanctify us through your truth, and we just give you praise and thanks for your great mercy and grace. We pray that you'd bless now your word. I pray you'd fill me with your spirit and help me, Lord, to preach. Help me preach truth. Help me preach what is right from this passage, Lord. Guide me, I pray. And I pray we'd all receive your truth this morning in our hearts, Lord. You'd work in our hearts, and through these means of grace, you'd grow us in Christ, Lord. We look to you. We give you thanks and praise. Thank you for all we have in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. You have probably heard the expression or the exclamation that came out of nowhere. We use it sometimes when we're taken completely by surprise. That came out of nowhere. A few days ago, I was sitting in our living room, looking out our windows to our patio, and all of a sudden, the two chairs we have on the patio and the table we have on the patio all tipped over, all fell over, like really quickly. And I said, wow, that came out of nowhere. It was a gust of wind. It wasn't really windy out, but a gust of wind came by and blew these chairs down, blew the table down, took me by complete surprise. That came out of nowhere. Well, the passage that we're in this morning, Romans 16, 17 through 20, there's a sense in which it comes out of nowhere. Paul is sending greetings, closing greetings to individuals in the Roman church, and then he gives greetings to the Romans from his fellow laborers. But right in the middle of that comes this really serious spiritual warning out of nowhere. Let me explain further. Paul ends the book of Romans in a very personal way. He gives this wonderful benediction back in chapter 15. And verse number 13, and he follows that benediction with a personal description of his ministry And he describes his plans to visit the church on his way to Spain. He says, I'm going to be visiting you on my way to Spain. And then chapter 16, verses 1 through 16, Paul sends greetings to so many different people. In fact, the word greet begins almost every verse in verses 1 through 16. The word greet begins verses 3, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all the way to verse number 16. Greet this person, greet that person. And then from verses 21 to 23, Paul sends greetings to the Roman church from many of his co-workers. And he closes in verses 25 through 27 with this magnificent doxology. But somehow, when you get to verse 17, in the middle of all these closing greetings, out of nowhere, it seems, there doesn't seem to be any context to it, but this warning is there. It's quite amazing because it's such a serious warning. There must be a harmful menace to the Roman spiritual community. It must either be already there or it's anticipated by Paul. And Paul needs to get in before he closes these important truths. Why he chose to put them here in this place, there's all kinds of speculation about. I don't know why he did that. It's not, in fact, the only time in his closings that he stops to say something really important. The fact is, for whatever reason, we find it at the very end of the book of Romans in the middle of greetings. For whatever reason it's here, he did put it here. And the context of it, the content of it rather, is extremely important. This is Paul speaking. He says, I appeal to you. And he knows they need to hear it. And though these verses seem to be in this unusual part of the letter of Romans, these verses are diverting from the greetings for a moment. We do well to listen very carefully and take heed. I don't know if you noticed, but I said this is a spiritual warfare warning. I believe there's a good reason to use those words, spiritual warfare, for these verses. We are engaged in a spiritual warfare. And verse 20 really makes it necessary to see verses 17, 18, and 19, and 20 in this context of spiritual warfare. Verse 20 starts, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Paul, in Romans 16, 20, is picking up language from Genesis chapter 3. That's right where the spiritual warfare began. It began in the garden. It began with Adam and Eve and the serpent. And the idea of Satan being crushed comes from Genesis 3:15, which is called the Proto-Evangelicum. Proto-Evangelicum. Latin for first gospel. God is pronouncing in Genesis chapter 3 his curse because sin has entered the world. And as he's pronouncing this curse, God says to the serpent, this is Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I will put enmity. Enmity, we don't use that word very often in our speech in our day, but it's a word that means hostility. It's a word about two parties hating each other, two parties at war with each other. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, God is saying that history, as it unfolds, will record an ongoing hostility between the serpent, Satan, and the woman's offspring. Satan's offspring and the woman's offspring are at war, one with another. You see, over time after the fall, God will save people out of captivity to Satan, and God will bring them into Christ's kingdom. And Satan will oppose all of those whom God saves. Notice in chapter 7, verse 17 that we read this morning, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers. Now, in cases like this, that Greek word translated brothers in the ESV denotes brothers and sisters in Christ. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. He's addressing those who have become the offspring of the woman. He's addressing those in Christ. That, by the way, is you and I. If you're a Christian, we were taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of Christ. Christ is the primary offspring or seed of the woman. He's the one who will ultimately crush Satan. He struck the defeating blow on the cross on our behalf. And we become offspring of the woman because we're united to him. We're members of the new realm of Christ's kingdom. So when Paul says in verse number 17, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, he's talking to the offspring of the woman. And then notice, in verse 17, he says to watch out for those who cause division. And then in verse 18, he says, for such persons. Those such persons are the offspring of Satan. They are those who remain in darkness. They are those who oppose Christ's kingdom and his people. There's enmity between these two seeds. You may remember in the Gospel of John, when Jesus said to those who opposed him, in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, has nothing to do with the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, but he is a liar and the father of lies. Romans 16:20 looks back to Genesis 3:15, and Paul assures God's people that God will crush Satan under their feet. Paul is saying what God said way back in Genesis 3:15 will come to pass. Spiritual warfare will come to an end. And of course, Jesus, the primary, the ultimate offspring of the woman, will win. In Revelation chapter 12, this warfare between Satan and the woman's offspring is described in apocalyptic language, language that's filled with symbolism. We see in Revelation chapter 12, the woman gives birth to a male child who will rule the nations. That's Jesus, of course. We see in Revelation 12, the dragon, who's described as the ancient serpent, the devil, Satan, making war on the rest of the woman's offspring. Believers ultimately win this war because in reality, Christ wins this war for us. God of peace will finish what he promised to do. You see, what begins in the garden promise will come to pass. And so out of nowhere, that's what Paul is talking about in Romans 16. He says, greet this person and greet that person and greet that person. He says, this person greets you and this person greets you. But in the middle of this closing greetings, he starts talking about spiritual warfare. He wants the Roman church and us by implication to be aware of this warfare. He gives us a sober reminder. You see, the adversary for the time being still prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, until someday he's finally and forever crushed by God. So I want to call your attention to this warning. I want to give you it in five parts. There's five parts to this warning. First part is this, a call or the call to alertness. The call to alertness. Paul is saying someday God's going to crush Satan. But right now, Paul says, I urge you. I appeal to you. The ESV uses appeal. Other translations say, I urge. I think the King James says, I beseech. Paul authoritatively appeals to them, urges them to be alert, to watch out for those who cause divisions or put obstacles in the way of making progress in the faith. This urge language, this beseech language that Paul uses, he often uses it. And he's basically saying, you really need to listen to this. You really need to be hearing this. You really need to be paying close attention. You need to recognize the importance of what I'm saying here. That's what Paul is saying in verse 17. Specifically, he's warning of the danger. He mentions those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that they have been taught. Those who do this by false teaching. Teaching truths contrary to the teachings that they have received, the teachings that were given to us by the apostles and then recorded in the Word of God. These that Paul is urging us to watch out for lie against the truth. They tempt the saints to sin. They tempt the saints to fall away from the faith, to turn from trusting the living and true God. And Paul says, I'm calling you to be alert. You see, the doctrines of the scriptures, the teaching of the scriptures, you can look at the scriptures and you can see truth from many different angles. There's many different aspects to God's truth in his word. The scriptures contain a lot of truth. But these truths harmonize. They go together. The word of God does not contradict itself. And Paul here speaks not of those who come along and explain and help believers to understand the truths of God's word. He's speaking of those who come along, teach things that are contrary to the word of God. And Paul is basically saying, hey, Christian, false teaching is not something to be casual about. To put it quite plainly, false teachers teach lies. Remember what Jesus said in John 8:44? He says, Satan is the father of lies. And willingly or unknowingly, Paul is pointing to those who have sided with Satan and stand hostile to God's people and oppose God's people and oppose God. Paul is saying, be alert. Pay attention. This is war. And there are enemies. And these enemies are out to cause you to stumble. Now, enemies of the truth may cause these divisions and put obstacles in the way, sometimes in seemingly simple ways. Simply tempting believers to disobey the things they've learned, the things they've taught. It can be as simple as saying something like, hey, God doesn't really mind if you are rude and disrespectful to some people. God doesn't really mind that. After all, some people have that coming. That seems like a small thing. To be tempted to be rude or tempted to be disrespectful. And think people have it coming, have that attitude toward other people. Just a small thing. But that's contrary to the word of God. Because God says in Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle and show perfect courtesy toward all people. Now, a false teacher might come along and teach something even more seriously wrong. They might come along and say, hey, God's grace is a good thing and it's fine. But you've got to understand salvation basically must be earned by somebody's good deeds. You can't possibly think that you're going to get to heaven on the basis of what somebody else did. You've got to do these good works and get to heaven on the basis of what you've earned. But see, that's contrary to God's word, because God's word says that God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5 says that. There's so many ways we can be tempted to stumble from what seems minor to what seems major. But the point is, the goal is to cause professing Christians to fall down spiritually. In verse 17, Paul says, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles. The King James says offenses. The New American Standard says hindrances. The actual Greek word used there can be translated as they create stumbling blocks. Theologian Tom Schreiner says that this Greek word, obstacles, stumbling blocks, and the variations of this Greek word typically appear in the context where there's a danger of abandonment of the faith. In other words, Paul is saying here, these people's goal is to get professing believers to apostatize, to abandon the faith. That's the goal. And the point is, these false teachers are a great danger. This is an important warning. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, the teachings of demons. These warnings are used by God as a means of grace to keep genuine believers persevering in the faith. But false teachers will say all kinds of wrong things. Neglect the assembling of the believers together. Neglect assembling together. Get revenge on your enemies. It's okay. Follow your lusts. Don't trust God. Small sins don't really matter. Be proud. Be jealous. Seek your own glory. And so much more. And ultimately, these teachings and temptations seek to hinder us from the main thing. Watch out. These false teachings, these worldly ideas can cause you to not focus on what's really important. You say, well, what is the main thing? Well, actually, it's who is the main thing. The main thing Main thing is God. The great goal is for us to be growing in our love for God and our desire to know Him and our desire to have communion with God, because Jesus died on the cross to reconcile us to this God so that we could know Him and love Him and worship Him and honor Him and praise Him and glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Paul says, watch out from that love of God flows our love for others and all else in the Christian life. So the last two words in verse 17, Paul says, avoid them. This means, don't trust them at all. Shun their false teaching. Not engage in their enticements. This is a warning concerning spiritual warfare. One, the call to alertness. The second part of this warning, the description of the deceivers. So verse 18, Paul now starts to describe these deceivers. And he points us to two things. He points us to their allegiance and their method of accomplishment. Look what Paul says about their allegiance. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ. They serve their own appetites. They serve their own appetites. That's who their allegiance is for, themselves. When Paul says they serve their own appetites, it's not a compliment. They have evil desires, and they serve in order to satisfy their evil desires. They're hurtful, not helpful. They're self-lovers, not lovers of God, loyal to themselves. Their allegiance is to themselves. And then Paul points to their methods of accomplishment. How do they cause divisions and stumbling blocks? Look what Paul says. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Smooth talk. They have the ability to make evil sound good. Their speech is eloquent. Their speech is attractive. Flattery is a word that can mean blessing someone with words, like giving a eulogy. But here it refers to deceiving people by winning them over with smooth talk. They try and win people to themselves. I hear people speaking sometimes of somebody, some personality, even sometimes for some preachers, some Christian ministers, but they'll speak of those people as winsome. I even see sometimes people writing to Christians and say, we need to learn how to be winsome in our personalities. Winsome means to be pleasing and engaging. And that's all fine and good. But false teachers can appear winsome. They can have winsome personalities, but all the while, they're trying to win believers to the side of evil. Notice the outcome here in verse number 18. They deceive the hearts of the naive or the simple. The deception of these false teachers brings people down. And it links them to the great deceiver, Satan, who's all obviously working through them. People believe them. People follow them. People are deceived by them. Simple here, naive here, refers to those who do not have the proper discernment because they kind of just trust everyone. They don't suspect people to be liars and deceivers. They're not alert to the enemies of the faith. Many times the simple are those who just don't take the time to think carefully about the truths of the faith, which leads me to the third part of this warning. So number one, there's the call to alertness. Number two, there's the description of the deceivers. And number three, now we have the response that we're to have of wisdom and innocence. Verse 19. Paul begins this verse kind of an interesting way. It seems like it's a vote of confidence, so to speak. He tells them he rejoices over them because of their obedience. But he starts with the word for. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. And listen carefully here. It seems like Paul is saying something like, watch out for the false teachers because your obedience is well known to everyone. Doesn't seem to go together. Watch out for the false teachers because, boy, everybody knows how obedient you are to God. But I think what Paul is saying is something like, hey, you're doing really well, so well that your faith is well known. However, what Paul is saying is, this is the time you have to be even more careful because it makes the enemy even more anxious to destroy your faith. In other words, there may be those who have heard about your faith, he's saying to the Roman church. And when they hear about your faith, since they're your enemy, they're opposed to the people of God. They're more anxious than ever to go to Rome to destroy the faith for which you are known for. So this is kind of like, be careful not to get lax, because there's a spiritual war going on. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness. So Paul, right after saying that your faith, your obedience is known to all, so let I rejoice over you, says, but, he's saying there, but this obedience should not lead to a presumption concerning future obedience. He's saying your past obedience, your present obedience, doesn't negate your need to be spiritually careful. So he gives them instructions here. In light of the spiritual battle, in light of the spiritual warfare, in light of these people who don't serve Jesus and try and deceive people with their smooth talk and flattery, in light of the fact that you have these people who cause divisions and oppose the faith, do this, he's saying. His instructions. Be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. This is very similar to what Jesus taught in Matthew 10:16, when he said, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Let's look at both parts of Paul's instructions here. Be wise as to what is good. How do you combat false teaching? How do you combat these enemies of the faith? Be wise to what is good. Embrace what is good as good. When the scriptures say to be gentle to people and kind to people and love people, you have to say, that's good. That's what's good. That's what's right. That's what I'm to do. You need to know what is good, understand how it is good, apply it to your life however it applies. Embrace what is good as good. Matthew Henry, the Puritan commentator, says, this be wise as to what is good means to be skillful and intelligent in the truths and ways of God. Put the work into it. Put the effort into it to know what the Christian faith is about and know how a Christian is supposed to live. Be wise as to what is good. And then Paul says, and innocent as to what is evil. In this case, this word innocent means to remain unmixed with. Stay unmixed with what is evil. Be harmless in terms of doing evil. Again, Matthew Henry is helpful here. He says this is calling for a holy simplicity. Not to be able to contrive, palliate, carry on any evil design. We must be simply wise. Know what's sound. Know what's good. Stay focused on God and his word and his truth. And stay away from what is unsound and wrong. We must seek to keep our goodness unmixed with impurity. As one commentator put it, don't be a gullible simpleton. Be knowledgeable in the faith, but use that knowledge properly, not mixed with any evil. Someone called this a balance between prudence and purity. Be wise, stay pure. Paul said in verse number 17, avoid them. This is how we avoid them. Wise enough to hear wrong and say, I don't trust that. I won't go that way. Pure enough to stay away from these evil enticements. Call to alertness the description of the deceivers, the response of wisdom and innocence. The fourth part of this warning is the assurance of final victory. We get to verse 20. By the way, the last two parts of this warning are a great comfort to those in spiritual battle. How can God comfort us when he's talking about these enemies, these who oppose, these who cause divisions, these who create obstacles, these who are tricky with smooth talk and flattery? How can God comfort us? Well, number four, the fourth part of this warning is the assurance of final victory. He says, hey, you're on the winning side. We said at the beginning of the message that verse number 20, the first part, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, points to the fact that all the above verses are related to the great spiritual battle between the woman's seed or offspring and Satan's seed or offspring. And the final outcome of that battle is God crushes Satan under our feet. Victory is the final outcome. This is not because of our merit or our work or our power or our strategy or our doing. This is because of the ultimate offspring of the woman, Jesus Christ. It's his doing. It's his victory. It took place on the cross. There he died in our place. There he took our punishment. There he conquered sin and hell and death. He conquered it by his death. And his triumph was vindicated by his resurrection on the third day. And we're included in that victory because by the grace of God, we've been united to Christ. We can say that though the sting of death is sin, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Paul gets to verse number 20 here, he's directing us to the final resolution of the conflict, assuring us of victory in Jesus. He's warning us of false teachers because the spiritual war is not over yet. But here he gives us assurance that the end will most certainly happen. Jesus wins and we win in him. Verse 20 is extraordinary in the truth it proclaims. We need to let it sink in. Our God will crush Satan under our feet. We won't crush Satan. Our God will crush Satan. We need to continually recognize how dependent we are on God. Now, interestingly enough, you'll notice that verse 20 says the God of peace will soon crush Satan. He's the God of peace. And it's kind of funny here because can he be a God of peace when he's crushing somebody? That doesn't sound too peaceful. See, a God of peace, yeah, what's he going to do? He's going to crush Satan. But it's actually very consistent with God's peace, for God's peace includes the removal of evil. God's peace includes the defeat of evil. For true peace to reign, and it will reign someday, evil must be overcome. It will reign someday. There'll be a time when there's no more evil in God's kingdom. There'll be a time when there's no more sorrow, no more sin, no more pain, no more suffering. There'll be a time when we're in the presence of God forever. So Paul says, hey, let me give you this assurance of final victory. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Notice the words will soon. Will soon. The teaching of the New Testament is this. We don't know when Jesus is coming. We must always be on the alert. What may seem like a long time to us is relatively short compared to eternity. The New Testament teaches the victory blow has already been dealt by Christ's redemptive work. It's just being worked out over time. And we don't know when the enemy will finally be crushed. This is not a specific prediction as to time. This is just an assurance of the promised victory. One more point and I'm done. The call to alertness, the description of deceivers, the response of wisdom and innocence, the assurance of final victory, and the fifth part of this warning is the grace of final victory. For Paul ends this section in Romans with the words at the end of chapter 20, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul closes the section with a benediction, a blessing, a prayer wish, and he directs us to the grace of God, and he desires God's grace to be with the church. Paul ends here with what we always need, what we continually need. We need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need his continual favor. We need his divine enablement. We must always be looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. How could we ever come away unscathed by the onslaught of our spiritual enemies? Why would we even think we would turn up on the winning side when we have these spiritual wicked powers against us, these false teachers, their trickery? We're poor and needy people. How can we face this battle each and every day? How can we even do what Paul says here? How can we be wise as to what is good and innocent as to evil? How can we be prudent and pure? By the grace of God, by his divine enablement, in his strength, in his power, his grace is necessary and sufficient. We may be no match for the powers of spiritual darkness, but Satan and his hordes are absolutely no match for Jesus. When it's time, it will be done. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire forever. We must not think like dualists. Dualists think like this. There's two powers. One good power, that's God. One bad power, that's Satan. And they're fighting it out. And which one will win? That's not how it is. We must think like this. Our all-powerful and sovereign God, who is in complete control of all things, including Satan, will bring about the end of evil, will bring about the final defeat of Satan, and bring about his glorious kingdom with all of his redeemed in it, in his time. And we must think, and nothing can possibly stop him. None can deliver out of his hand. Now, this surely isn't all that the scripture says about spiritual warfare, but this is truly extremely important. So let me just summarize these five parts of the warning, but let me just put them in doing terms. Number one, be alert. Be alert. You have spiritual enemies. Number two, be not deceived. These enemies are very tricky. Number three, be wise as to what is good. Be unmixed from what is evil. Number four, be assured because God will bring on ultimate victory. And number five, be grace receivers. Constantly saying, God, give me your grace. Give me your help. I need you. I need your power. I need your strength. Be grace receivers. For to do the other four things, you need God's divine enablement. And let me just say, finally, to believers, the ultimate goal here, the ultimate goal for us, is worth it in a measure beyond our comprehension. The goal is worth it. We can't even fully comprehend how great this goal is. To know, love, worship, joy in, and glorify God. And be in his presence forever. Oh, if none of this resonates with you, if this isn't computing with you, if you don't know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, if you are listening and you're in unbelief, let me just say, you cannot stand before God in your own righteousness. You will fall short and stand condemned before God in your sins. Instead of knowing God and being in his presence, in the end, you will be separated from God forever in a place called hell. And the answer to your lost condition is to embrace from your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from trusting yourself to trusting wholly in him. So if this doesn't resonate with you, you need to understand Jesus died on the cross in the place of sinners and rose victoriously from the grave on the third day. And he will not turn away anyone who comes to him in faith. In fact, Jesus calls you to come to him and be saved from your sins and reconciled to God. So I just say, if this isn't resonating with you, if you don't know Jesus, come to him, call out to him to save you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is a wonderful passage. It warns us and yet gives us assurance. It tells us we have enemies and we're in a spiritual war, but we have the grace of God. We have your grace. We know nothing can stop you from accomplishing your sovereign good purposes. We know that the God of peace, you, Father, will crush Satan under our feet someday. And we know the war is in essence already been won by Jesus. So please help us be alert. Please help us be not deceived. Please help us be wise to what's good and help us be unmixed from what's evil. And please help us understand and be assured that we're brought into this victory. You will accomplish what you've promised. And please give us your grace. Pour out your grace upon us, Lord. We love you and praise you. Bless us, we pray. And Father, we ask all these things, Lord, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.